Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven or sky. So the evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide this day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures, every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the heaven and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for your food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended the work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. We're going to stop with the reading there. Now the Bible has three main divisions in our English Bible. There's a historical section. That's the first part, starts with Genesis, and it runs on right through Esther, giving a history, starting with creation itself, and then going on to the call of Abraham, the history of the Jewish people, and finishing up actually about 450 B.C. Beginning then with Job, you have what we speak of as the poetical books or books of wisdom. And you have Job, you have Psalms, you have Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes, you have Song of Solomon. And these then are that section, sort of in the middle of your Bible. And then we have the books of the prophets, starting with Isaiah, running all the way to Malachi, covering this long series of this period of time from the time of Isaiah on to Malachi, the prophets. So we're going to start with the book of Genesis. And the Hebrew title for it is the first word in the Bible, Bereshith, which means in the beginning. So this is a book of beginnings, and we're going to look at some of these beginnings. And this, of course, is the beginning of creation itself. Now, one of the things that strikes you is the fact that here, right at the beginning, God is mentioned. In the beginning, God. And so as believers, we start with God. And as you think about God and the greatness of his being, it should give you a real sense of awe and a sense of wonder at what he has done. You know, in our lifetime and in more recent years, the extent of the universe has expanded more and more. Scientists, you know, talk about light years, thousands of light years, and how vast the universe is as you look up and see the stars and planets. How tremendous this universe is in which we live. The earth is just a small part of it, and yet it's unique in that it's especially designed for life. The astronauts, when they were up there on the moon, they said, you know, they could look back and they could see the blue planet, the only one that's blue because it has so much water, and water is essential for life. And so God has created this earth in a special way for life, and it's unique in that respect. So it's speaking here of God. And as we think of God, let's just think a little about what we know of God as we think of his greatness. First of all, we want to remember that he is the source of all things. And as the scripture here speaks, it speaks of God discussing this within this group that we speak of as the Trinity, the Godhead. He says, let us make man in our image. And so right from the beginning, you have the realization there's more than one person that is God. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And you have God the Father speaking to the Son, and as they plan this whole matter, the greatness of our God. And we want to think a little bit about what it says concerning him. As the Father, he's the planner. He plans the universe. He planned redemption. And the Son is the one then who is the one who expedites it. This is the one who carries through the plan. And so it says, for example, of creation, of the Lord Jesus. All things were made by him. And so we see here the Trinity actually involved in the creation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we think of the greatness of our God and of what he's done, the awesomeness here of the creation, how great it is and how great our God is, who created it all and who is the source of all things. And one of the things, you know, that has been discovered is that, in a sense, you can say all matter is compressed energy. When they began to discover the secrets of the atom, and we have atomic energy now, what they were discovering was that it was possible you could unlock tremendous amount of energy just in a molecule, in atoms themselves. There's this tremendous energy just kind of locked into it. And it makes us realize how really God has created everything, and it's because of his energy, it's his will that everything exists. And it's amazing when you think of the energy there is in the atom itself. They recently constructed and commissioned a new carrier, I understand. It's an atomic energy carrier. This is what propels it. This is what supplies its energy and all. And it has enough energy stored in that atomic reactor so it doesn't have to be resupplied for 20 years. That ship could go all over the world and never resupply. And I know when I was in the Navy, you were constantly having to refuel. If you were at sea and some of the smaller ships, destroyers, for example, you'd have to refuel them periodically. They could only carry so much fuel. And they would refuel at sea. You'd run a line over from the ship that had extra fuel to these smaller ships, and they would refuel. Here, because of this unlocking of atomic energy, a ship can be at sea for all these years, 20 years, and never refuel. Amazing when you think of it. Behind it all is this tremendous God who created all things and who is the energy, really, that keeps the universe going. So one of the things that should happen for us as Christians is there ought to come just a keen sense of how great and how wonderful our God is, the one who's behind this whole universe. We see the sun come up in the morning, and we realize the energy the sun is putting forth. I don't have any figures on that, but the sun, of course, is just burning with intense heat. All this energy going out, it enables us to have life here on earth. And God himself is the source of all that energy that permeates the universe. Amazing when you think of it. So as we think of creation, it should cause us to have a tremendous sense of the greatness of our God and of what's involved here in this matter of creation. I want to just think a little bit about these days of creation. And what is interesting is there's a progression, and the progression you see is what geologists find as they study the rocks, the earth itself. There's been a progression, and it's according to what the scripture says. I remember hearing a scientist say that this was a thing that was so convincing to him that this was a supernatural book. Because no other books of that period of time, no knowledge of science such as it was had for all those thousands of years, knew this progression that the Scripture gives. And here the Scripture lays it out, and it accords with science. And the picture that's given is, first of all, he creates the earth itself. He says it's without form, and the picture is given of a great ball of earth that's covered with water. And this is what happens here. He says, on the first day, there was light. This was on the first day. He called it light day. The second day, the next thing that happens is now the waters separate. It's almost like the earth before was covered with water and just a tremendous cloud cover and mist all around it. And now God separates the water so that you have clouds up above and water down below. And this, he says, takes place on the second day. So now you've got an earth where there's a lot of water covering it, and you have the canopy of clouds surrounding it. The next day, he says, you have dry land appearing. And now there can be vegetation. The seas are formed, the waters are formed into seas, the dry land appears, and you begin to have trees, all the various forms of life that we find in the world around us. Now, when you come to the fourth day, you may be kind of puzzled. You say, well, there's light, but then it talks about the lights appearing, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, in verse 14, God said. And I think what helps me understand this is to realize now the canopy, the overcast is broken up, the clouds are formed and so forth, and now the lights can be seen. You can see the sun. You know, if we should have a very foggy day, you get up in the morning and, or if it's overcast, you can't see the sun, there's light, you can't see the moon, you can't see the stars, the cloud cover has to break. And this, I believe, is what you see here on that fourth day, and now that you can see the sun and the moon and the stars above. Day five, he says, now the sea becomes alive with life. The sea is has more forms of life than any other place, really. They say all the types of fish there are, all the different forms of sea life, it's amazing. And they multiply so. And so in verse 20, it says, God said, let the waters abound. Literally, the thought is, let the waters swarm with life. And if you've ever seen a school of fish, maybe on some nature channel or something like this, you've seen the tremendous number of fish there can be in just one school. And so there's an abundance of sea life now that appears on that day. And the seas come alive with life. And then finally, and the birds too. And then finally, on the sixth day, you have animals appearing, mammals and so forth. And finally, at the very peak of it, God creates man. And so you have that progression, which they find actually as they study geology and science works over those details. Now, on the seventh day, it says God rested. Creation was over. Now, it doesn't mean that he ceased being God, or he went to sleep or anything like that, but he's through creating. He has not created any new forms of life. He's not creating any now. If a form of life becomes extinct, it's gone. Passenger pigeons used to be abundant in North America. They're gone. We hunted them to extinction. And so God is not creating now. And it speaks of him as resting. We're still in that seventh day, that of God's rest. He is not creating. So that this gives the progression that you find in the scripture, and it emphasizes these are periods of time. Now, Christians, we have to say, disagree on the length of time. Some believe there were just 24-hour periods of time. Some believe that it's speaking of periods of time. We don't know how long. And the truth is, it does not. We have no dates. We have no dates, actually, before Abraham. We don't know the exact time period here. And so science says, well, the world is so old, they're guessing, they're trying to figure it out. We don't have to argue with them. In that area, we can simply say, in the beginning, God created. When he created also, it says he created everything after its kind. That there's no hint of evolution. There's no thought here that he creates a simple form and it becomes more complex. He creates each kind the way he designed it, the way he wanted it. Now, oftentimes evolution will say because there's a similarity of structure, therefore it means one has come out of the other. You have similar organs to an ape, for example. You have a stomach, you have lungs, you have kidneys, you have a liver, you have all these parts you haven't seen and don't really want to see that are inward, but they're similar. If you go to medical school or you take a course in biology in college, you'll dissect frogs, you'll maybe dissect a cat, and you're looking for these organs and there's a similarity there to man. But similarity doesn't mean one has come out of the other. Now, I have two Fords and they're not the same year. One is a truck and one is just a passenger car. One's a 97, the other's a 94. If you got into them and looked at them, you'd say, well, there's some similarities. Some of the controls are very similar. The heating controls and air conditioning, and there's similarity. Does that mean my passenger car evolved out of the truck? They say no. What's it mean? It means the same group of men were designing it. Ford has certain engineers and they work together, and so the cars they design have certain similarities. The same is true of General Motors and other companies. It simply points out the fact there's the same designing strategy behind the vehicles. And so as we look at creation, we can say, well, the same designer is behind it all. He designed the various forms of animal life, and he's the one who, in his wisdom, says, you know, animals will function best this way. They need lungs, they need hearts, they need stomachs, and so forth. And in his wisdom, he designed each different form. I sometimes think that God must have had a lot of, should I say, fun in designing creation. You think of all the different animals he designed and created. How different they are. How amazing they are. How each of them functions so well and so perfectly. And we, as Christians, could say, God designed it all. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful? What an amazing God we have who could design each form of life the way he has. And so we marvel as we think of how wise God is. The only wise God, the scripture says. Because their similarity between the different forms only points to a common designer for it all, who in his wisdom designed and created all life. And so that to me is helpful, this idea that one comes out of the other, one, simply because of the similarity, is simply doesn't make sense. Now, when it comes to man, and let's think a little bit before we get to man about how the Lord here is so majestic in His power and perfect in His design, it should create a sense of wonder within us. And I want to turn to just a couple of Psalms. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The scripture says, "The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." The earth is the Lord. So we remember that. He created it. He's the source of it. He's the one to whom it really ultimately belongs. It doesn't really belong to us. We are, and man is to be viewed as a steward. But it doesn't really belong to us. Now the Indians, you know, had something of that idea because they didn't really feel that you could buy and sell land. The land belongs to the Great Spirit and the idea that you could own it and so forth. It was really foreign to many of those tribes. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge." And so he speaks here of how all of creation is declaring the glory of God and the wonder of God, His wonderful power and creative ability, all declaring the glory of God. And as Christians, we recognize that. Now, when He made man, it says He made him in His own image. Now, what does that mean? He doesn't say this of any other animal life. He doesn't say He made apes in His own image, or that He made dogs in His own image. He created them, designed them, but they're not in God's image. So what is there that's different? Now, it's not just physical. The Mormons say, see, God had a body like we have. We're in His image. And so they, in their thinking, say God was once a man and He has a body like us and He made us like Himself. The scripture says, no. You don't think in terms of God as having a physical body. God fills the universe. God is spirit. Paul says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." God is here. He's immanent throughout the universe, everywhere. So we don't want to think of Him as having a physical body. What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about that which is inside the body, the person, the spirit, the mind. Not just the outward thing, not just the physical body at all. Although Christ, when He came into the world, took a human body. He became one of us in that respect. So in a sense, you can say now the Son of God, He does have a physical body. After He was raised from the dead, He said, "The Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see Me have." So He still has a body in heaven. But as we think of God here in this, in the beginning, in creating man in His own image, we don't want to think of a physical image. God is not like us in that respect. He's spirit and different from us in that regard. But how are we like God? Well, I think we can say, spiritually speaking and inwardly speaking, man has a tremendous intelligence. No other form of animal life has anything of the intelligence man has. I marvel as I think of what man is able to design and do. We live in an age of technology. How amazing it is. That's the image of God, because God above all else is supremely wise and intelligent. And we're like him in that regard. We're just, in fact, instead of true science, you're rethinking the thoughts of God after him. You're exploring really how God made things and so forth. So tremendous intelligence. You know, I get in a car and drive it, and I think the engineering, the design, all that just goes into a vehicle like that, what an amazing thing it is. And man designed it. And that gives us a little inkling of how great and how wise God is. He's the designer above all else. And man and his abilities this way. Man has a not only intelligence, he has conscience. He has an awareness of right and wrong. Now, you don't see animals, for example, that are just mating and having young. They don't have a conscience about adultery. You don't see animals, dogs feeling guilty about, we'd say, adultery. They're just promiscuous. They don't have a conscience like we do, but man is created with a conscience. There's right and there's wrong, and how to do what's right. And that's the very nature of God. Our God is a moral God. He's a God who is certainly marked by truth and righteousness. And so we have that sense of righteousness and that need to be righteous. We have a will. We choose to do things. We don't function just by instinct. You're hungry. But you just don't go out and steal. And you can make a choice. You choose what you do. Now, many times, you know, dogs, other animals, they just respond according to instinct. Here's a boy down in the Denver area attacked by 3 pit bulls. Almost killed him. And those dogs weren't acting intelligently. They were just responding in instinct at that moment. But a man, we say, with regard to the dogs, we say, well, we don't blame them. We don't say to them, why didn't you think through this thing and realize you shouldn't do that? You know, you were doing the wrong thing. If a man does something like that, or a woman, we say, you did the wrong thing. You chose to do the wrong thing, and you knew what was the right thing to do. We have choice. And that's part of our nature, being made in the likeness of God. And so there are these various aspects that make us different and that cause us to be people also who worship him. And only man is a worshiper of God. Wherever man's been found, they've found some evidences. He feels there's a God there I ought to worship. Now, oftentimes the worship may be wrong, it may be confused, it may be twisted, but there's this awareness of God. He set eternity in our hearts. And there's this realization. All around the world, most people are religious. Muslims are religious. And their ideas of God may be wrong, but this sense that there is a God and I ought to worship him marks man. Man is a religious animal, basically. And that's a part of the image of God. There's this God awareness, this realization, I should worship him. And really, a hunger for God. I think it was Augustine that said, the heart of man is never at peace or at rest until it finds its rest in thee, O God. So people are restless. They don't have peace. The world's confused around us. There's that God hunger that God has put in us. It's never satisfied until we come to know the true and living God. So these are some of the things that mark us as different from just the animal world around us. We're made in the image of God. Now, what was our mission? As he created man, what was the mission given? Well, the mission was to, he says, to let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so here he's given this mission of being in charge of the world. Now, he wasn't told to abuse it. It's a stewardship. And so as Christians, we say, well, we should take care of the earth. We should not abuse it. We shouldn't destroy it. We're stewards. We have this stewardship from God to care for this world around us, this beautiful, beautiful creation that God has made. And this was part of this great commission. We should explore and use the scripture. And then also, man was told to multiply and to fill the earth, to have children. If you marry, you should want to have children. It's abnormal for people to not want children. And here God says, this is my desire for you to fill the earth. And of course, then we should, as God's people, live in harmony with him. So it's a wonderful passage you're giving the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And when we come to know the Lord, and then we begin to get our lives in harmony with him and begin to function as we should, and he gives us that choice to choose him or reject him. It's a tremendous privilege we have to choose. We can choose God, or you can reject him. That's kind of sad when you think about it. It really hurts me when I see people who hear the gospel, who know the truth, and then they turn their backs on it. And yet that's part of the God likeness. Choice. And you can choose the Lord, you can reject him. And that grieves him, saddens him. And I'm sure most of us here have chosen the Lord. We've accepted him. We've made him our Lord and Savior. And we're beginning now to live as we should and live in harmony with God and with his creation, this wonderful, wonderful world in which we live. And so I hope as we look at creation, as we live in this world in which we live, that we'll have this constant reminder, God has made it all. God has made it all. How can people live day by day and see the creation around them and not be impressed with the fact there's a wonderful God out there who made it all? You just look at a flower and you think, what an amazingly beautiful thing it is. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And behind it all is God. This wonderful, almighty, all